143. As long as you don't pick. 143.
I don't like that.
I was getting scared. I thought I was.
Uh-oh.
Hymn number 143.
I thought that was neat, being able to baptize Remy. We got back there and she's super shy. And I mean, we were having a good conversation, but when we headed up the stairs, she's like, it's a no-go. And I thought, okay. So I looked at her mom. I said, you're going to have to get in there. You know, because I said, I don't think she's going to let me do this by herself. And then she bailed on Jeremy, and Jeremy got to get in there. But how cool is it to be able to baptize your own daughter? I thought that was, you know, God does things that he wants to do. And that'll be something he'll never forget, you know, the opportunity to do that. And I mean, there's no, you know, there's no guidelines in the Bible that says who has to do the baptizing. So I just thought that was neat, and she'll remember that. I like to see her mom was baptized at 10. I told her, hey, you beat your mom by a couple of years. So keep praying for there's Billy, he's in the nursing home. Arnold, your mom, how's she doing? Okay. Arnold's mom's in there. Who is there? Anybody else we got in at that nursing home?
Jennifer Sexton.
Okay. Okay. Well, there's a few in there, and we can't get in there to see them, but if that ever gets to the point where you can, you can make a couple good visits in there. Yes, that's why I started that out, was to tell you, Billy, keep praying for Billy. You know, I know Arnold's been praying this for his mom. It's okay to pray and ask God to take somebody home. You know, I mean, if I was in that situation, and especially if I didn't know what was going on, and, you know, Maggie's in heaven, I'd tell you to pray me out of there too, you know. I mean, the best thing in the world for Billy to do is, you know, to be able to be reunited with his wife, you know. And so just pray for those families. It's not, especially during this, it's hard to get in there and see them, you know. So do we have any other prayer requests, anything else we have to mention? If you would pray for me, tomorrow I fly out, I go from... I fly out at 10. I go from there to Atlanta. Then I land into Salt Lake City, which I didn't lose anything in Utah. Then from, this is because I let Maggie book this, and I didn't look at it until afterward. She's getting me back for using her as a sermon illustration. I'm like, why am I going to Utah? First off, why am I going to Atlanta? Then why am I going to Utah? Then from Utah to Oakland, and I land in Oakland at 8:50 California time. That's the whole entire day tomorrow, and some in some airport. So so pray for that. But when I get there at this missions conference, you know, just pray that the Lord will use that. I mean, I honestly would rather preach just right here. It's easier, you know. It's much easier to preach where people know you. You can share your heart a lot easier, you know. But this conference or revival, whatever you want to call it, this church is going to be praying about what they're going to do in missions this coming year, and they're going to take up faith promise pledges and see if they can do more. And one of the things they're praying about is also, because we work with national pastors, is getting more involved in that, and I'm also teaching a couple classes out there. So just pray that God will use that. I just don't want to go to California especially Oakland. When I went out there last time, I had flown in and out of California and never spent any time there. So I had to spend time there this time. You know, they're kind of like a tree hugger state. That was the dirtiest place I ever been in. You know, I thought you outlawed straws, you ought to outlaw trash, you know, because it was everywhere. But to get out there and to see all the way, you know, when you've ever wondered if there's any hope for, hey, there's some good churches in California. This one's unique because it's probably 95% Asian, right? And I mean, they speak English in the main service, but they'll also translate it. And then on Sunday morning, last time, and I'll do the same thing this time, I actually get to teach a Sunday school class, and everybody in there is all Mandarin Chinese. None of them speak English. So I'll have an interpreter. And that's kind of a neat class to do, you know. Just pray God will use that. And that's all the announcements that I have. Hey, Brother James, talk to Sean. We'll probably go ahead and move our Bible study. We have a Bible study every Monday night, so we won't have it this Monday. There's too many people missing for this one, so we'll change it till next Monday. So, anybody else? All right, Brother Ronnie.
All right, if everybody please stand, get your hymn book and turn to page 359. Our brother deacons come forth to receive an offering. Brother Allen, would you ask a blessing and offering, please? Thank you.
If you have your Bibles with you this evening, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Awana starts Wednesday, Brother Sean.
Yes.
So pray for that. That's the first Wednesday night of Awana, and it'll go all year. Good opportunity to have an impact on those kids. And then pray for all the teachers and that are involved in that. And I got to quit talking and find 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. What I want to do this evening is just, we started this a little bit in Sunday school, and I'm just going to go ahead and finish it. We talked a little bit about some of the things that are going on in the world today. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And then I want you to go to verse, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And let's start in verse 7. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, I just thank you for the word of God. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be with us. And Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we try to look at the Bible for some guidance in the world that we live in. Lord, not only today, Lord, but every day. Lord, this is a book that was written that can be relevant 2,000 years ago and be relevant today. Lord, it's a book that contains past, present, and future. And Lord, it's alive. It's empowered by your Spirit. When it's opened and read, Lord, it's read alongside of your Spirit, speaking to people's hearts, whether it's a sinner to show them the need of Christ, Lord, or a Christian, Lord, as you show us how to walk in this world. And Father, we looked at this morning how that we can get advice in all kinds of places, and oftentimes, Lord, the wrong kind in this world. And then, Lord, we certainly can't trust ourselves or our own emotions. Lord, it's better just to trust you. Lord, as we continue this tonight, I pray, Lord, that you give us something to hold on to. Thank you, Jesus, for being so kind, loving, and forgiving. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1, and then we'll continue on. Now it came to pass, as David sat in a house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in." Now, you know what's really neat? So David tells him what he wants to do. Am I not on? Here it starts off where David's telling Nathan what he wants to do. And you know what? It's a good idea. And what does Nathan say? Nathan says, "Go ahead and do what's in your heart," right? But then that night, look in verse 3, "And it came to pass that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, hey, Nathan, you told him something that I'm not on board with," right? So Nathan had to go back and say, "Go tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any judge of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep coat, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel." I like this because verse 7 reminds David where he came from, right? David, God used him because of who he was. You know, when Jesse brought his sons out there to be picked for the king, they didn't include David, probably because he was too young and didn't fit the criteria that man looks at. But David, God reminded David, "You are where you're at today because of me. I took you from the sheep coat. I took you from the, you know, that might have been me, Brother Matt. It might have been user error. Is that okay? Is that okay, Jamie? All right. There you go. I'm sorry, Brother Matt. So he's reminding them that this is where you came from. You came from just somebody, a shepherd, and I made you king. By the way, everything that you have is because God gives it to you. Your health, your job, your children, the country that you live in. We ought to always be very, very thankful. We say that we're blessed, but we ought to act like that. And we have more than we need in America. We talked about that in Sunday school, that there is an abundance in America. And remember, where you're at today is because that's because God brought you to where you're at today. We should always live like He gets the credit. We should always be thankful for that. Always be sure to mention that he's the one that's responsible for that, and he's just reminding David of that. And it says, I took thee from the sheep coat, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel, from the sheepfold to the palace. Verse 9, and I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and they shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. And it shall come to pass, when the days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, what shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. So just like the promise he made with Abraham, sometimes this is called the Davidic covenant. He made David a promise. He said that he would establish his throne forever. And we also know that he did that through the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, and that's the ultimate promise, right? But there were lots of times. So he made a promise to David. And if you read, you know, the Bible, and it gives an account of what happened after David was on the throne, there's more than once where God mentions that, listen, the reason why I have not destroyed you, and the reason why I keep letting you have your freedom, or the reason why I brought up another king, he said, had it not been for David, your father. He's going back and he's talking about the reason why I'm still being kind to Israel today. It's because David, your father, I made him a promise. And before that, he made Abraham a promise. And he reminded people over and over again. He's saying, it's not because you're doing right. It's not because I'm pleased with you. But it's because of what David, your father, did. When you look at America today, you know, does America stand out as a godly nation? Would you say America is a Christian nation today? I'm going to have to vote no. If you were not as a whole, now I'm not talking about pockets like, you know, Helenwood, Tennessee. There's places all over. There's a good church I'm fixing to go to in Oakland, California. But as a whole, how can we be a godly nation when our nation, we abort babies, men can marry men, and I can just go on and on and on and on and on and on. All right. Do you know that in every secular university across the nation, creation is not taught, evolution is taught. You know, Doc went to medical school. You know, and they're not teaching those young men and those young women that God created the world, and that they're not teaching. And it's all about science. And they far outnumber institutions and private institutions and Christian colleges. The secular colleges far outnumber them. You look at Hollywood, you turn on the TV just last night. I mean, my family and I really, we liked watching the Rainey family. It was Homestead Rescue. Anybody watch that? It's a cool little show. He goes and rescues farms that have failed. Well, we started to watch it last night, and there were two guys on there. And I began to question it just a little bit. Maggie said, well, perhaps they're brothers. And we were hoping for hope so that I could watch the show. And then one of them let the cat out of the bag and said, you know, well, here's my husband. And I thought, there's no way. I can't do it. You know, I told her, skip that episode and go on. That's the great thing about not having a regular television. You can just toss that one and go to the next one that didn't have that. But, you know, do you know that is so normal in America today? But even though we know that there are elements all around us that say that America is no longer one nation under God as a whole, the people running it, the people in power, the laws that they're making, they're not godly laws, the things that they're doing aren't godly things, but why are we still blessed? It's not because we're doing right now, it's because your fathers and their fathers before, it's because they honored God. That's the reason why we are where we are today. We're running off of residual power. Just like you open up a computer, you can unplug it, you can open it up, and there's a certain spot on there that says warning. That if you open that up too soon, even after the power's been turned off, you can get electrocuted because it stores power in there for some time. That's what we're doing in America today. We are living off of stored blessings. We are living off of the time when churches were closed on Sunday. Don't you think that made God happy as he looked down at the United States of America? And there was time 60 years ago when stores were closed on Sunday. And he knew why they were closed on Sunday. They were closed on Sunday because that day was off limits. And he could look down from heaven and he could see that. And of course that would make God happy. He could see in our courtrooms that there was evidence of where we got our laws from as the Ten Commandments were put on the walls of the courtroom. And of course that would make him happy. You know, and in, you know, schools, you know, he looked down and although this series is a little different, but there's other places that you can't get away with things just as easy. You know, prayer in school's been gone a long time ago. There's a time he could look down and he could see in government schools and institutions where a teacher could get up and it was a normal thing to pray. I mean, Arnold, when you were a kid, was it against the law to have a teacher pray? Was it even odd for that to happen? And then it didn't just happen in Helenwood, Tennessee. It happened all over. Well, what's happening today and the reason why we get to be in such a wonderful country and we're still blessed and we still have more than 99% of the people in the world today, we live better than the rest of the world. We have a relative peace in America. What you're experiencing isn't because he's pleased with the nation today. You're experiencing the kindness of God from another generation. You're living off of their excess. And here's kind of a story that will kind of point that out to you. Go to 2 Kings chapter 13. I like this story. 2 Kings chapter 13. And then go to verse 20. Or it said, and Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up upon his feet. Now, that's a true story. That's not a fairy tale. If you believe the rest of the Bible, you got to believe this. So Elisha died, they buried him. And there's some men that were traveling. The enemy was after them and their friend died along the way. So they just looked for the first graveyard that he could come across, and there's Elisha's grave. They didn't know who was in there. They just opened the lid and chucked their friend down in there. As soon as that man's body touched the bones of Elisha, he sprang back to life and crawled out the hole. Now, could you imagine, first off, what that would do to those two people? You know? And then could you imagine, you know, you talk about, I mean, I'd put that. Me? I'd go get another body and chuck it in there. Hey, you're good for one. Let's see. You know, I mean, I'd be like, whoa, hey, that's pretty cool, you know. Or you could go jump off a cliff and your friend say, don't worry about it, just chuck me in a hole again. Now, if you believe that happened, I believe it happened. Now think about that. What power resurrected? God's hand was on Elisha so much that there was residual power in his bones from the blessing of God to the point where that man benefited from another man's life lived for God. Not his own life, but somebody else's life. He was blessed simply because Elisha was a good man. So good. And he asked for a double portion. He did almost twice the amount of miracles that Elijah did. He was one short, except for that one. And that's pretty cool. One short, right? Now, does it say that in the Bible that that's why? No, but if you count them up, God said he'd give them a double portion. If you count up all the miracles that Elijah did versus the miracles Elisha did, there was one short for him doing twice as many. You add this one, and he reached the goal. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I am going to bless somebody. That's where we're at in America today. I don't want my kids to think that God's blessing America today for our actions as a country, because he's not. We're riding on the men and women that founded this country. We're riding on the men and women that stood for the truth, and we're benefiting. But that's going to eventually keep eroding, which it is. Now, you say, all right, that's neat, but where's this going? Now, I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7. And the anger of the Lord, let's go down to verse 5. And David and all his house of Israel played before the Lord all manner of instruments made of fir wood. Verse 6, and when they came to Nakana's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Now, if you read this story, and we don't have time, David was moving the ark. There were specific instructions on how to move that ark. Okay? It wasn't supposed to be on a cart. It was supposed to be carried by the Levites, and there were specific rules to do so. David disregarded that, and he did it his way. Now, what he did, he tried his best to make that work. It was a new cart. I mean, I'm sure he made sure it was well built, and he even walked in front of it, but it wasn't the way God said to do it. Here's where we get in trouble. You get in trouble personally, you get in trouble as a church, and you get in trouble as a nation. Whenever you try to do something in a way different than God wants you to do it, you will always get in trouble. Right? From the very beginning, what Cain and Abel. Cain tried to do it different than what God told him. It didn't work out. You can draw that line throughout the whole entire Bible. He is God. If he is not all-knowing, all-wise, all-caring, then he's not God. And whenever you try to do it, whether it's in church, your personal life, job, whatever, if you violate the rules in the Bible and the conditions of doing things the Bible way, it doesn't work out. Here it didn't work out. That ark started to tip, and I believe Uzzah really honestly thought he was doing right. There's a lot of people think that they're doing right. Okay? You know, like today they'll say, well, God loves everybody. Yes, he does. But he's never going to condone sin. Right? He's just not going to do it. So it doesn't matter how inclusive this world gets. We can't put God's signature on something and say he approves when he doesn't. Because if you do, you're going to get in trouble. Every time it won't work out. The card will tip, you're going to reach up and you're going to try and grab it. I mean, wouldn't you think that was a good intention? He had a good intention of stopping that thing from falling over. All right? He wanted to do something, but he didn't do it God's way. Now, here's where this is going. I won't take too much time from here. Obviously, you have to see Afghanistan on TV, right? Very, very sad. Very heartbreaking. But see, I believe the Bible is past, present, and future. And I believe that you can tie the Bible in your whole entire life. And you can look at what's happening in Afghanistan, and you can begin to see where a nation goes wrong. Trying to do something, but not doing it God's way.
Do you know that nation building is not a biblical concept? It won't work the way we're doing it. And you can just look in the Bible and you can find that out. It's very clear that it doesn't work the way we're doing it. Because no matter what, you can take $2 trillion and you can dump it on a problem, but it won't fix it. Because the only way that you can truly change somebody is you have to do it with the Word of God. I mean, you can teach somebody capitalism, and that's not going to change them. I mean, you can go in there and build them all the buildings you want. You can fix their roads. You can do all of these things. But that is not going to assure them the blessings that America has. If you're trying to recreate another America, whether it would be in Japan or you're trying to do it in Germany or you're trying to do it in Afghanistan, if you're trying a nation building, you're going to have to go back and do it the way this nation was founded. You're going to have to bring God into it. You're going to have leaders that fear God. You're going to have people that live in that country that fear God. You're going to have people that are going to put God first. People that honor and recognize that's how we got here. And that's the only way you're going to build a nation that brings honor and glory to God is you've got to make Him a part of it. Without that, you're just spinning your wheels. You know, I mean, you can do it over and over again, and we've done it over and over again, right? You okay? So I want you to show you this because it's something that's in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 6, you know, so you don't think, well, you know, he's just, can you really tie it in? Well, when I read this to you, I think you'll come to the same conclusion. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now look at this. And the city shall be accursed. They're going to go in and they're going to overtake a city. I want you to look how they did it. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. Why? Pagan society. Did not honor God, did not serve God, pagan society. And he went in there and he said that it's accursed because of their actions. Even it, and look at this, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her house, because she had hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed things, lest ye make yourself accursed when you take of the accursed thing. We know how that turned out for Achan. And make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the house. If you look here, it said, and all the city shall be cursed, even all that are therein, to the Lord. And if you read down here in verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Now look at this, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. I mean, they took out the whole place. No women made it out of Jericho. No kids made it out of Jericho. No animals made it out of Jericho. They wiped the whole place out. I didn't do it. God did it. Because you can't nation build in a pagan society. Now I want you to notice something. So that's why one of the things that came out of this was there's a group of homosexual men that are very worried because the Taliban is in power. They're going to be put to death. I promise you, God's not going to bless that if that's your efforts of nation building. That's what we gave them. We did them more harm than good if that's what we gave them. Now, I want you to notice them because it's very difficult to preach because I look at there and I see these people suffering. I want you to notice something that we're also doing wrong. We're not getting Rahab. You know what he said? He said, don't you leave that city without Rahab. Don't you leave Rahab back there. Rahab helped you. Rahab hid the spies. Rahab took care of them. Rahab even lied so they could return home safe. You make sure you get Rahab, and you make sure you get all of Rahab's family. So not only did we mess up in the nation building, we're not getting Rahab. Right? And you know what? It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out. That's just Bible. I just read you a story that's 4,000 years old. And God said, this is what you do. You're going to go back there. You're going to destroy that city. And I'm not saying Afghanistan didn't need to be taught a lesson. But then when you get in there and you got to leave, there's people that helped you. And God honored Rahab. And you know that Rahab ended up being in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the promise to Rahab. And he said, listen, not one person, as long as they could get to where Rahab's house was, there wasn't one person in Rahab's family that didn't make it. He didn't leave anybody back on the tarmac. There wasn't anybody left behind. Because God said, look, Rahab, you help me. I'm going to help you. I'm going to honor that. And when you look at those scenes today and what we're doing as a country, whether it's as a country, see, our forefathers valued that book. And they opened it up and they formulated their policies based on that book. That's what directed them. That's how they made decisions at one time. They would go to the Bible. And you know, if you were a leader and you needed to know what to do in Afghanistan, you can open that up and go, we ain't leaving Rahab. You know, there's people that told us where the Taliban were hiding. There's people that gave us inside information. And what are we doing? You know, and that's very sad. And it all boils down to a simple thing. Whenever, and even personally, whenever you try to do something and you don't do it the way the Bible says to do it, it always is filled with problems and failure. But if you do it the way the Bible says to do it, then the success is guaranteed because he's in charge of that. Now, when you look at the news and you see these airplanes, and you know, when you're flying at 39,000 feet, do you know how cold it is outside? I've flown so much I get bored out of my mind. I don't look out the window anymore. That's old hat. So you start staring at the screen, especially on the long hauls, and it tells you how far you got to go, and you're like, can that move any faster? Then it starts putting time and distance, and then all of a sudden the temperature. And one day I thought, what does that say? Do you know at 39,000 feet, the temperature is 70 below zero? I'm like, that's cold. Thank God I'm in that airplane, because that's cold out there. Do you know those people were so desperate that they tried to hang on a jet as it's taking off? Can you imagine how hopeless you would have to feel to think that you could even... Do you know when that jet landed in Germany and it opened the wheels, bodies fell out of it? And while it was taking off, they have pictures of people falling because they couldn't hold on to that aircraft anymore because it took off and they weren't on it. That's also another Bible story. You don't think, you know, you've heard people talk about Noah's Ark. You don't think that whole community, as it got waist deep, you don't think that whole community went out and camped out around that ark? Whether they believed in God or not, they knew that there was something different about that thing. And Noah's family wasn't there. They weren't. And then could you just see it as it began to lift off and they realized that that ark was safety? I am sure, once I saw that those videos of those people holding onto that plane, I just thought in my mind of a mom and a dad taking a little baby and trying to hold him up to that window in the ark and begging Noah to open that thing up and grab that baby, but they couldn't do it. Did you see the desperate, you know what they are? They're desperate for hope. They're desperate for somebody. I mean, they are scared. Guys, none of us went to bed scared last night. None of us are worried about somebody coming into our house and murdering us, but there are people out there. But you think that's bad? What about, so when you look at that, I want you to just fast forward it to the tribulation. Remember when the ground's going to open up and those little scorpion things are coming out of the ground? And the Bible says they will only bite those that have the mark. If you don't have the mark, by the way, if you miss the rapture and you're here on earth during the rapture, do not take that mark. Bad deal. You take that mark, it's done. Don't take the mark. And I don't believe it's the vaccine, but you just never know. That's a joke. But but I'll tell you when, back then for sure, if you see a bunch of graves open up and people are missing, don't take the mark. Don't believe government propaganda. You're going to be in trouble at that moment. But you don't think at that moment these things come out of the ground and they begin to sting people. And when they sting them, it lasts for so long it doesn't go away. And do you know at that moment people are going to try to kill themselves? Have you ever thought about zombies? Why is it like all movies have got zombies in them today? These dead, well, it says they're going to try and kill themselves and they can't. So what does that mean? You shoot yourself in the head, blows out half your brains, but you don't die. There goes your zombies. Because they're not, so when it says they're going to try and kill themselves but they can't, you don't think somebody's going to try? Well, of course, because it wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't somebody going to try. Somebody's going to jump off of a building. Whack. They're going to get up with broken bones, and they're not going to be able to die. Right? I mean, certainly somebody's going to try it, because that those stings are going to be so bad, they're going to try and kill them. And the Bible says God won't let them die. And you look at the hopelessness, and then you look at, so maybe that story is a little harder to believe. Well, go home tonight and watch the news, and that's just a little bit of terror. That's just one country that's going through some chaos. That's just a small group of extremely desperate people. Try that, the whole world, upside down. Afghanistan, 100% upside down tonight. You don't want to go to Afghanistan tonight. You don't want to go there at all. You wouldn't live very long. Your life would be in immediate danger being an American. That would be a no-go. But I'm telling you, it is just the beginning of the chaos. Now, and you know what we can tell them? You can tell them if you want to, you can still get on the airplane. There's plenty of seats. And you can have one. They're free. Man, you don't want to wait until the chaos starts to try to find a spot on that plane. You want it right now. I looked at that and I just thought, oh dear Lord. I wish I could go get every one of them. Do you know that God is not pleased? Do you believe the Bible? When it says God's not willing that any should perish, do you believe that? Do you believe like you and I look at the news, do you not feel for those people? Do you not wish you could do something for those people? They just want to get out of there and they just want to go home with their family and have a normal life of freedom. And we're watching here. Do you know when God looks down and that time comes and the tribulation happens and then the battle of Armageddon, the Bible during that whole time says that God is not willing that one should perish. He looks at that plane and says, I wish you had got on that thing. I didn't want to leave you. And you know, so although we might not be able to change what's happening in Afghanistan, you can't hide it in your heart. You know, I don't know what's going to come. I don't know. I mean, when you look at the world today, you turn on the news, and I'm not a doomsday person, just a reality. Over the last few months, there's been people are willing to commit crimes in open, broad daylight that weren't as prevalent not too long ago. It's like the whole thing's come unglued. But guys, this is nothing, right? This is nothing, because we're still safe. Stock market was great last week. Kids are in school. We live in a beautiful town. We're isolated from that. Do not allow that to cause you to be numb. Because it can be here before you know it. And do you know the only thing that keeps it from here? is Arnold's great-grandpa and his great-grandpa. People through blood, sweat, and tears founded a country and decided to call it one nation under God. And that's the only thing that's keeping us safe today. That's the only thing that's keeping us from Afghanistan. And you don't think that it can ever happen here? Not only can it, it will. Now, I'm banking on the fact that God doesn't leave Rahab behind. Do you know why I don't? You know why I believe that we're going to be raptured? You know why I believe in a rapture of the saints? Because God keeps His word. He's not like the United States of America. He's not going to leave Rahab behind. He's going to take you with Him. All right? I mean, He's not going to. That's why I don't believe we're going through this. Now, do I believe that we're going to be insulated from any kind of persecution? No, because it says that in the Bible. That, you know, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. But do I think we're going to go through the tribulation period? That would go against the whole theme of the Bible and what God did with the ark and even what He did with Rahab. In the middle of that war, people dying everywhere. There's a little family. And can you see him saying, Rahab, are you sure these men, you can trust these men? Rahab, what do they look like? Can you imagine being in that little room and she's got it packed with her brothers, her sisters, her aunts and uncles, anybody that she could get to believe her to get in that room. And they can hear as the city's being attacked, they watch the walls fall down, but the portion where she's at doesn't fall. And all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. Scared to death, and they open it up and pointing their bows at him, and one guy says, no, wait a minute. This is Rahab's house. There's a city burning, and there's people that are being ushered out of there to safety. That's pretty cool, right? It's pretty cool because I can go to bed at night, and I don't have to worry about Stephen and Tiny and Maggie or me. Because God takes care of the Rahabs, right? And for that, I'm thankful for. Now, we're not going to change America, and certainly you're not going to ask Dave Barnhouse about foreign policy. But I know this. The same thing happens in my own life when I don't follow the Bible. Right? We can't give up anymore. We don't have anything else to give. The church is as lean today in America as it can stand to be lean. We can't get any leaner. We need to try to put some spiritual fat on while we have the opportunity. We're already too lean. We need to get back and respect what it says and live like we believe it matters. And sometimes it involves asking forgiveness, admitting that we're wrong and we've made some wrong decisions. And you know what you can bank on every time? The mercy of God. You can ask Him for grace. And I've asked Him for second chance more than once. You know? Why? Because that's who he's at. And then when you look at that, you can learn a lesson. If they'd have just handled that the way God would handle that, we wouldn't be where we're at today. And you know, at MC's funeral, MC did not get saved until he was in his 60s. But did you know this about MC? MC did two tours in Vietnam. Not one, he did two. He made it through the one, then volunteered again and went back again. Now, OB was in Vietnam. I mean, Vietnam guys don't talk about it. And I'm interested in it because I like history. And I don't want to read a false story out of a history book that doesn't tell the truth. But Vietnam guys don't even talk about it. It's hard. Why? Well, because not only did people die, but then they left here, they wondered what it was for. Tough to deal with. So MC comes back home, and you wonder why somebody doesn't really want to have anything to do with God. Because he saw men at his worst in Vietnam. But then his wife got saved, started going to church, and just wouldn't let up on him. And one day, The love of Jesus Christ melted that away. And although in his mind, he thought, God, if you were a God, why did you let Vietnam happen? And God said, not only if you're worried about Vietnam, you got to ask this question, why did I let Jesus happen? Because that was also unfair. And he got saved. You know, he almost let those things get in the way of him putting his trust in God. And guys, we can't do that. Right? Don't let the world's problems cause you to get off track of what God's doing. You just focus on him, right? Learn the lessons from history, even if our country won't do it. We can at least learn them and apply it into our own life today. And we know that all I need to do to make sure it is well with my house and my family is hold on to the promises in this book. And I'm sure, and I am so thankful that God didn't leave Rahab in that city. Why? He made a promise. He made a promise to me too. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to hold on to that. And I know that he loves my family. He loves our church. He loves you guys. One day, that last and final arc is coming. You'll hear that sound as he calls your name. And off you go. He's going to get us out of here. There won't be this big shuffle of how are we going to get everybody on the plane. He's been thinking about that ever since he went home. You don't want to be here after that. No way. No way. And if you don't know that, I'm not trying to scare you. It's just reality. Just go home, watch Afghanistan, and ask yourself. You want to be trying to get on that plane after it's trying to take off? No. There's a guy, I think I told you this, there's a guy in New Orleans, Roy. Roy cracked me up. He's what we call a Boudreaux. That's what they call somebody. Instead of a redneck down there, they're called Boudreaux. Well, he actually started coming to our church because we knocked on his door, gave him a gospel tract, and he came and he got saved, and Roy became a really good friend of mine. And we'd do all kinds of things together. We'd hunt together, fish together, and you know, he told me one day, he said, Pastor, do you know why I like hanging around you? I said, no. He said, I hang around you. He said, I watch your ankles. I'm like, what? He said, yeah, I watch your feet all the time. I said, why? He said, because if your feet even get 2 inches off the ground, I'm grabbing your ankles. And I'm like, Roy, you can't grab my ankles during a rapture and think you're going to hold on. I said, that's just, he said, I want to be standing right next to you. He said, because when you go up, I'm grabbing your feet. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. You can't do that. You got to make sure your own feet are going to leave the ground. Here's what I tell you tonight. If you got any problem with that, you can't grab my ankles. You can't grab your wife's or your husband's ankle. You can't grab your grandpa's ankle. Can't do it. You got to make sure you're going. And that's a personal thing. Okay, well, let's stand if you will. Out the nice clothes, and we'll go ahead and call it a night here. And if we could get Brother Arnold, if you would close us in prayer this evening.